Turning now in the Word of God to the third letter of John and reading from verse 12. The third letter of John and reading from verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And my subject this evening is the testimony of Demetrius. He's given a glowing report by the Apostle John, and not only by the Apostle John, but others as well. The other churches give a glowing report of this dear brother and his faithful testimony to his Savior and his labors for the gospel. We're not given hardly any information about him. We're not given where he's from and what the reports were, but by the accommodation he received by the apostle and how the truth bore witness of his grace, well, we can make some suggestions of what these reports consisted of. And we can go through the scriptures. We look at the scriptures from a scriptural point of view, how a Christian ought to live, how a Christian was living in those times, how the Christian ought to live in the times of the apostle, and how it's exactly the same today. So just by looking at this dear brother's testimony, we're not given information concerning the specifics, but still there is much to learn from the testimony of Demetrius. And by just understanding what the scriptures require of a believer and how a believer ought to serve the Lord, we can make some suggestions concerning his testimony. First of all, obviously, he would have been a very reliable brother, very reliable. Or he was someone you could always depend upon. He was always at the meetings. He never neglected coming to the house of God. He was very faithful in that respect. If he wasn't a leader, if he was just someone who was coming to the church, serving the Lord, and a pastor was to go and preach somewhere else, well, this brother could always be relied upon to organize things in the church, manage the affairs of the church, organize hospitality for the visiting preacher, and have, if he was gifted with preaching, he could have a message prepared himself. So he was very reliable in that respect, we would have thought. And he would have gone out of his way to help other people. He would have been willing to be greatly inconvenienced for the gospel, even if it cost him a lot. He was willing to be inconvenienced. He was like those men in the book of Acts who hazarded themselves for the gospel, who even put their lives in peril for the gospel. He was like one of those men. He didn't just come to church as a spectator to keep the pew warm. No, he wanted to serve the Lord. He was very keen. He was very eager to serve the Lord in his local church. He would have been very anxious when he was first converted, and he would have come to the pastor after the service saying, Pastor, what can I do to serve the Lord here in this church? What can I do? What service do you have for me? I'm willing to serve the Lord. He would be willing to travel miles and miles. In those days when the apostles, the church expansion was growing at an incredible rate, with the apostle Paul pioneering all these churches in Asia Minor and further afield into Europe and so on, and the Apostle John mentoring these churches. And of course, it was so necessary for them to have this correspondence between churches, and they needed runners, that is, men running between these churches with letters and so on. And Demetrius was very willing to do this, it would appear, to run to different churches with correspondence. He was very willing, very keen to do this. In those times, whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, when you came to Christ, it normally cost a great deal. If you were a Jew and you came to Christ, you were banned from temple worship. You were hated by your fellow countrymen, the Jews, and you were even persecuted. If you were a Gentile, if you were a Greek, and Demetrius was Greek, his name is Greek, he was a Gentile. This may have been the case, like I said, we're not given information about his background, but this may have been the case, we can suggest this, when he became a believer in Christ. Well, a lot of Gentiles with their trade, most of them, their trade involved, not all of them, but most of their trades involved, was deeply linked to their idolatry. And many converts had to give up their trade when they professed Christ. And Demetrius may well have done this. He may well have had to have given up his trade, and he depended upon the Lord for his needs, and he was seeking the Lord's guidance, how the Lord would guide him and provide for his needs. Many young believers in the faith, particularly those Gentiles, had to do this when they were converted, depending on what their craft was. But so often it involved idolatry. And if this was the case with Demetrius, yes, he would have been willing to give it up for the Lord and look to the Lord for other help, other employment. He didn't hesitate to leave his trade if this was the case. His initial love for Christ and his zeal for his glory never subsided. His love didn't grow cold. This is the testimony, it appears, in this letter concerning Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men, not just in his local church, but wherever he goes. It's so obvious to people that the Lord's hand is upon him, and he has such grace, and he's so kind, he's so compassionate, so zealous for the Lord. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Everyone speaks of his gracious manner. Everyone speaks of his tireless labors for the gospel. And this does happen sometimes, and it's very sad when this does happen. People can be very courteous and friendly and even charming at church, but in their private lives, they're entirely different. If you were to go home into their private lives, it would be entirely different. There you'd see all the impatience and frustration and rudeness open up like a can of worms. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes you do have people, we hope they're not true believers, but this can happen, where you have professors of religion who appear like angels in the house of God, but if you were to go home and see how they behaved among their family and so on, it's entirely different. This can sometimes happen. I heard once, this was another pastor telling us of this, that he knew of a pastor who was very earnest and appeared to be sincere, and one of the people in the church wanted to visit him. He wanted some advice. I can't remember whether it was a lady or a man who came to the who went to the pastor's house, and this person arrived early. And as he was approaching the pastor's house, he heard this shouting, and he recognized the voice. It was the pastor, and the pastor was shouting at his wife. And that person never ended up going to the house and never saw the pastor again. What a terrible testimony! And so we must really be careful of this, of having that consistent testimony and not being guilty of hypocrisy. Of course, we have many, and it can be especially difficult for mothers and ladies at home. There's so many pressures and difficulties in the home, and children growing up, and it can be very, very difficult. So we're very sympathetic. And of course, no one is without sin. We're not without sin. And we can get frustrated. And we can, these things can get to us. But if the contrast is so great, if there's a stark contrast with who I am at church and what I'm like at home, well, that's a cause for concern. Lord, deliver me from hypocrisy. Help me not to live a double life, Lord, to be sincere wherever I am. And this was certainly the case with Demetrius. And when he had to leave, if he did have children and if he did have a wife, when he had to leave home to serve the Lord for a few days or a few weeks, if he was traveling to another church, how much they missed him, how much they wanted him back. He was such a wonderful testimony, not only among brethren, but at home as well. And that's important. So Demetrius here, he's most likely the letter bearer. to this church. The Apostle John sent this letter to Gaius, and Demetrius was most probably the letter bearer giving the letter. And so John in this letter is introducing Demetrius. Demetrius, I know him. He is a fellow gospel laborer. He is one who can be trusted. So he's commending Demetrius to Gaius and the church there. And may this also be our calling, dear brothers and sisters, to be zealous for good works. Not because our salvation depends upon it, no, but out of gratitude for all that our Savior has done for us. Ever having that sense of gratitude of the huge debt that we can never repay. And that we may, and not because we feel forced to serve the Lord, but because we want to. We delight to serve the Lord. His commandments are not grievous. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read the Apostle Paul exhorting fellow believers, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's becoming increasingly harder and harder today to find, it's becoming so rare to find Christians of this caliber who are fully committed to the gospel and to serve the Lord and in their local churches. And when I was preparing this message, I myself was greatly challenged by this man's testimony. And may the Lord give us all grace to ever grow and reach that point where others can see that this brother, this sister, they're faithful. They're a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a testimony he must have had. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, the apostles, that the apostle John and his fellow workers, we bear record of this, dear brother, and you know that our record is true. But here in verse 12, in the middle of it, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. What is meant by this? Well, his life adorned the gospel. The gospel which he believed and which he declared to love. Well, it was flowing out from his life. His life adorned the gospel. The doctrines of grace had a mighty effect upon how he conducted himself and how he lived. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is the effect it had in his life, the word of God. And passages like this, and when you read of a testimony and the glowing report of this brother in this letter, it really is a rebuke to this growing fad of new Calvinism. It's growing like wildfire, this new form of Calvinism. And it's wrong, because these people, they profess to love the doctrines of grace, and they make a great deal of noise about the doctrines of grace, justification by faith and the sovereignty of God, and they extol the Puritans and Spurgeon and so on, but their lives seem to suggest otherwise. It's so sad. They love this world. They love the pop culture. They love rock and roll and rap and dance. That they love all these things. They're hooked on these things, these modern genres. And their conscience doesn't seem to trouble them about the things that they watch, which are. And I've recently watched this video on this on these two Calvinists discussing theology, and one of them was talking about his favorite movies and some of the things, and these are the movies I watched before I was a Christian. Some of the things, and I know for a fact that these movies contain mindless violence, sexual indecency, and foul language. And yet they're just speaking about these things casually. And then at the same time, in the same breath, extolling God's sovereignty and his justification by faith. Friends, it's a complete abomination what's going on. And this movement, it's so dangerous. It brings such reproach upon the truth of God. For verses like this don't seem to challenge these brethren at all. These following verses, I quote some of these verses, which warn us of worldliness. It's so sad that this doctrine is controversial today. It ought not to be controversial. 100 years ago, it wasn't controversial, but now it is. And it's such a the state of affairs, which so many people who profess Christ, that the state of affairs the churches are in, it's so sad. But verses like these just don't seem to challenge many professing believers anymore. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. God's warning for his people to come out of the world. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And this next verse I'll speak of, you're well aware of it. It's not speaking of literal adultery, it's speaking of spiritual adultery with the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We don't hate people, of course not. We love people. We have a burden for lost souls. But we want to rescue them from the things that are dragging them to hell. We hate the things that they're into. We don't hate them themselves. We have great pity and compassion upon these people. But we see what these things are doing to these worldlings and how they're destroying them. And yet you have Christians who want to be like the world to win the world. Friends, it's so wrong. It's so contrary to everything that the scripture teaches and what the spirit teaches in the scriptures. They just don't seem to have any, there's no fear of God in them. And it's so sad. The fear of God is completely lacking in so many who profess to know Christ. And this, especially this growing movement of New Calvinism, it's deadly, friends. It really is. How vital it is in such times of apostasy and falling away from the truth, how vital it is for those who truly love the Lord to endeavor to adorn the doctrines of grace, to live lives that are worthy. We cannot do it on our own strength. We're so weak, and yes, even we often fail the Lord ourselves, but we need so much grace, and we ever need to depend upon the Lord to lay hold upon the doctrines of, to love the doctrines of grace, but also to lay hold on the means of grace. That is coming to the house of God whenever I can, as much as I can, and taking up the scriptures every day and calling upon the Lord in my devotions and not allowing other distractions to take these things away. Lay hold on the means of grace. And because I'm sure you know that once this culture, our culture was so, well, it was greatly influenced by the scriptures, by the Bible. But now these things are fading away so fast at such a great speed. But when believers live out the truth of God, what an effect, what a witness it can have on this fallen world. By his grace, the contrast between those who love the Lord and who are lights in this world, and God can so use us when, and people can be attracted to the truth. If I strive to live without compromise, yes, we can fail the Lord at times in this issue of compromise. But if we endeavor to fight against our sin, to strive against sin and to honor the Lord will surely help us, whether it's at home or our work or places of study or in the workplace. You never know what people are thinking. People outside in the world, if I faithfully honor my Lord, and people have been brought to the Savior through the testimony of Christians. So it's not only the gospel that we're concerned about, the preaching of the gospel and witnessing to souls, but it's also how we bear up in the difficulties and the practicalities of life. So, for example, I go into my place of work, and there I am, and the worldling might be thinking, I'm a nervous wreck. Because these other people in the office are gossiping about me again, although I'm guilty of the same thing, but nevertheless, I need my cigarette breaks. But look at this Christian. I've never heard them complain or gossip about anybody. And I in fact remember that they actually stood up for me once when someone was talking about me. And I've never heard them slander me before, even though I've been guilty of slandering that Christian behind his or her back. And this Christian, whether it's a woman or a man, this Christian, they put up with so much. They're often made fun of concerning their faith. They put up with so much teasing and name calling, and yet they're so calm and they're still courteous and friendly to us. I don't understand this. And how easily I get upset when I come home late because I'm kept home. I'm kept at work and I have to do something. I'm not getting paid for it. And I come home 15 minutes late and I missed 5 minutes of Coronation Street or EastEnders. I fly off the handle and I'm so upset about this. By the way, Christians shouldn't watch soaps. That's worldly as well. But people get upset about these things. And this person, they don't go to the pub with us. We've invited this person so many times and they refuse to go to the pub with us. And for me, this is the highlight of my week. This is what I look forward to, going to the pub with the friends. They never laugh. That Christian never laughs at our dirty jokes. And when I talk about some of the things I've watched on telly the previous night, they always politely change the subject. I don't understand this Christian. All these things that I live for, they don't have them in their lives. And yet they're happier than I am. They seem so calm. They seem so joyful. What's their secret? What's this faith all about? Maybe it's true. I'll start to ask questions. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, when we endeavor, and it's difficult, and we can fail the Lord, and sometimes we can slip, but when we endeavor to honor Christ in our lives, whether it be at home or at work, we don't know what the Lord is doing by his Spirit, how he's convicting others, the world is watching us, and we endeavor to honor our Savior, and they could ask questions and maybe even come to the church and be converted, or we pray earnestly for these things. But it's only when we love the truth, when we so love the truth, not like the new Calvinists, they profess to love the truth, but it doesn't affect their life whatsoever. But when we profess to love the truth above all things, and when we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians chapter 3, what an effect it can have on our lives. In a few studies ago, in a previous study, I spoke of how the doctrines we can profess, how they can have a positive influence on our life. I just remind you of a few of them. The sovereignty of God. When I consider that God is sovereign over all things, and he is especially sovereign over the affairs of the Christian life, he's providentially watching every step I take, and he's guiding me safely through every twist and turn. And this one doctrine alone gives me so much comfort as a Christian. The anxiety and the fears that I would have had if I had not been a Christian concerning the future are substantially reduced now that I'm a Christian, now that I know that God is on the throne. So that's just one doctrine. But there are many other doctrines. Consider the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a debt I owe. I ought to be perpetually grateful for what my Savior has done. How difficult it is for me as a Christian to harbor grudges against anyone else, to harbor bitterness towards anyone else, when my Savior has forgiven me so much. What a difference the doctrines have on the Christian's life when I am sincere and I'm looking to the Lord. And the fact that God is holy and he's pure and he abides in uncreated light which no man can approach. And now when I consider how much he hates sin, not only did he die on Calvary's cross out of great love, but he actually also died on Calvary's cross because of his great hatred for sin. He wouldn't allow not even one ounce of sin to enter heaven. He would rather be punished for it instead. The holiness and the indignation against sin of the Son of God and the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I consider these things, I should hate evil as well, and I should shun evil by the grace of God, and ever pray that the Lord help me to grow in holiness. So these truths that we've considered in previous studies, the doctrines, they permeate our life, and it can make such a difference in our lives. And by the grace of God, others will take notice of this. I just turn your attention to that very well-known of passage of scripture concerning this very topic in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. That's the Christian testimony. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And this was surely the testimony of Demetrius. He had a good report everywhere he went. And the Apostle John depended upon him as well for his gospel labors. What an encouragement, what an example he is to us. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. We also, referring to himself, and also referring to those who were with John, laboring, helping him, just as the Apostle Paul had fellow gospel laborers helping him. The Apostle John likewise had those helping him and serving him in the cause of the gospel. And one of those helpers was Demetrius, and how much he depended upon him and appreciated him. I sent him when I send them on errands concerning correspondence with other churches, I never give it a second thought. I don't have to worry. He'll do it no matter what. I have complete trust in this brother. He is one of my faithful gospel laborers. But now we move on to the last two verses, and I won't be too long with this. Verses 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen, write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Although the Apostle John was an apostle, and he was called, as we read in the book of Acts, when things got really busy and the many practicalities grew to such an extent that they needed to elect deacons to deal with these things, and they gave themselves to prayer and the word. And this was very much the calling of the Apostle John still. He was involved with these churches, but he gave himself much to the study of the word and prayer. But he never felt himself to be independent from others, never. He never thought to himself, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need as much fellowship as these other Christians need. I'm special. The Apostle John never thought like that. He always felt the need to be with other believers. And he always felt the need for their prayers and their fellowship. He wanted their fellowship. He needed their fellowship. And he expresses these things in his letters. I need the fellowship of my fellow brothers and sisters. I need their prayers. I need their support. His position as an apostle didn't go to his head. He was a very humble man, and he depended upon fellowship, mutual fellowship with fellow believers. If the Apostle John was to live in our generation and he was to live through the coronavirus, he wouldn't have grown comfortable with being at home. Oh, I kind of like this, getting up late and watching the online ministry in my pajamas and these creature comforts. And there's some believers who have never returned back to church. They continue to stay at home and watch the ministry on home. And they don't seem to realize that, well, you need to be among God's people. Don't you miss God's people? Don't you want to be with the flock of God? Don't you realize that when God's people gather together, God confirms upon them a special blessing? Do you not know this? And the Apostle John, if he was living with us now and during coronavirus, he would have been pleading with the Lord, oh Lord, bring us back together again. And he would have so missed being with God's people. That would have been his heart. That would have been in his prayers. This is a warning for us that there can be people and we do feel for those who cannot be with us and gather with us for worship, and they're very much part of our prayers. Those who are ill, those who cannot be with us for legitimate reasons, and we do pray that they will know every consolation, every comfort, every blessing as the Lord makes it up to them. But those, there are men, not just, this is a problem in many churches where they are able-bodied people, and they're not consistent, and they're coming to the services, and there's no legitimate reason why they should be away. Consider thy ways. That's what the scripture teaches. When this is the case, consider your ways. Love for believers, being with God's people, and longing to be in God's house, it's a mark of grace. If you read Acts chapter 2, it's one of the special marks of grace. It's one of the certain signs of true conversion. Love for the brethren, love one another as I have loved you. It's a mark of grace. And if I'm one of those who have no appetite for the house of God, I have no appetite of being with God's people, I'm happy just to hop from church to church and not commit myself to a local church, well, I'm in a spiritually dangerous position. It's not a safe place to be in spiritually. And scripture reminds us how important it is to come together as God's people. And this is what we see here in these last verses. I want to be with you. I had many things to write, but I'd rather come to you. I'd rather not write with ink and pen, but I will come to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through to 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some of the brethren back then weren't coming. And he says, this is wrong. We should be assembling together, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. But now we draw to conclusion with this last verse. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. That was his desire, to see God's people again in that church. He missed them dearly. Peace be to thee, and our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And that word is so precious, peace. You read it often in these greetings, and never read past it quickly and lightly, because it's not just a formality. Oh, peace be with thee. No, this peace is so special to the Christian. This peace, which the Apostle John is speaking of, is God's reconciling peace. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that only a true child of God can experience. So when he says, peace be with thee, he's saying the reconciling peace through the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And what a difference it makes in the believer's life. When I had that peace, it will fortify me through all the troubles and difficulties of life. My world on the outside may be falling apart. So many difficult and painful things happening in my life. Yet if I have the peace of God, if I have God's reconciling peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can know that peace which surpasses knowledge, which defies my circumstances. I can know it. I can be greatly upheld in the difficulty and the trial. This is God's prayer. God's peace be with you. May you know his mighty peace through the difficulties and persecutions which you're going through. So this is such a fitting topic to end our series of studies in John's letters. John loved the brethren. He loved believers. He was the apostle of love, but he also was an earnest contender for the faith, because he also loved the truth, and he, for all his worth, defended it. He knew persecutions and troubles as an apostle, just like the others, but like them, he was upheld by his Savior all through all his troubles and difficulties, and he cast all his hopes and his joys and his strength in prayer upon his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew his mighty peace and love. It gave him all the grace he needed to serve the Lord in his generation. And may these truths be a mighty encouragement to us. May Demetrius, may his example be a mighty encouragement to us. But may we look to the greatest example conceivable in the scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed example, and may we be greatly encouraged with these glorious truths. Amen.